For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 1 through 14. People of God, hear again the Word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for this Lord's Day that you give us week by week, this chance to come together as your people in your name to worship you and to be reminded of your excellencies, to be reminded of your power, your great glory, your amazing love that's directed toward us in Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us and come to our aid this morning in contemplating these things and comprehending these things and making application of these truths to our lives in our modern day, that you would overcome the lingering effects of our depravity, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Numbers chapter 9. Last week, we read and studied through particularly the first anniversary celebration of the Passover. And this week, we'll start with verse 15 and moving forward where it deals with the Shekinah glory cloud. But in order to maintain the context of it, if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, where we read, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month. At twilight you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies you shall keep." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all of the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. Now on that day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, as we continue this remarkable journey along with the nation of Israel in their wilderness wandering, we are now come to this description of what took place in their midst on the day that the tabernacle was raised up. And we read that on that day in verse 15, that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning, it was above their tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And so try to consider this for a minute, people. These Israelites, this people, had been witnessing some very incredible, remarkable, astonishing things, have they not? Things that would tend to make people gasp in shock and awe, to stare in disbelief. Think of what they witnessed. The hail in the land of Egypt, the plague of the locusts, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the water turning into blood, followed by the death of the firstborn. And then they're moving through the Red Sea as God parted it, and they walked through on dry ground. And after they were on the other side and they looked back and saw the Egyptian army pursuing them, and when they were right on the heels of the Israelite people, God called the waters to go back and covered the army and wiped it out and destroyed it. This was a remarkable thing. So what do you imagine? What do you think when they saw this cloud descend on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting? What do you think, that they had grown insensitive to these things? That in the words of that great poet and philosopher Jimi Hendrix, they just yawned and said, looks like it might snow some? I don't think so. Rather, is it not reasonable to consider their amazement was growing in direct proportion as to how God was revealing himself to them more and more and more? I mean, imagine this. The first event, they might have looked at it and thought, well, maybe this is just a coincidence. Maybe it just happened to hail when Moses said, it's going to hail, Pharaoh. Maybe the second time even, they thought, this is just coincidence that the locusts came and ate up all the crops when Moses said it. Maybe he saw the cloud of locusts coming from a distance, and you know, he checked the wind direction, it was coming this way, and he coincided it. Maybe that. But certainly their amazement, their astonishment, their wonder had to start solidifying in their hearts and minds. Don't you think? By this time that, oh my, God really is for us. God was revealing himself with this ongoing revelation of his immensity, his power, evoking from these people a response of faith. Trust that God is a God of wonder, and he is the same, and he can be counted on. And he is ever and always using all of the events of human history to elevate the thought of him in men's minds, if they will only see it. But there's the rub, isn't it, dear ones? That men are so full of themselves, they're so full of pride. Man's greatest problem is his sin of pride, with which he displaces the thought of God. He casts the thought of God out of his mind. He will not be controlled by the rule of God, the law of God. He insists that he will be a law unto himself. Pride rules and governs the lives of sinful men, men who are born dead in their trespasses and sins. This is the chief sin of all. We operate from a me first mentality and an I am most important mentality, and so we easily become filled with a sense of self-importance and greatness, and we actually cannot get off that track. We become stuck on ourselves. I cannot think about you because I am stuck about thinking about me. This is man's first and greatest problem. He thinks he's first and greatest. And as Christians, we don't lose this tendency. We simply become aware of it. And by the grace of God, and that alone, we begin to take up arms against it. We fight against it. We know that that's our native tendency. And so we attempt to fight against it. We remember all those things that God told us. The second greatest commandment, to consider others as important as ourselves. We remember, I think of myself as being important. Oh yeah, you're important too. I don't want other people to hurt my feelings, therefore I should not hurt other people's feelings. And as foundational as this is to Christianity, it is difficult for us to practice and impossible for us to perfect. But we keep trying by the grace of God, do we not, dear ones? And we seek God that he would come to our aid, and he does. He does? How? By giving us humbling circumstances. That's how he does it. He gives us humbling circumstances. Lord, I am such a proud individual. And so he gives us these humbling circumstances. The chief of which, is it not? I'm dying. I am dying, and the mirror testifies to me that that's the truth every day. My word, when did I get so old? My word, when did I lose so much hair? My word, when did my jowl start sagging? That's easily hidden with a beard, but it still happens. Oh my, we are so prideful. We need God to serve us in this way. He gives us these humbling circumstances. He brings about those events in our lives that strike a blow at the root of our pride. The thing that we're most proud of, our strength, our vitality, our good looks, he strikes at it. And he takes those things away from us. He helps us in this way. He serves us in this way, enabling us to look outside ourselves to say, the day is hastening when I will be no more. What will I leave behind? What will be my legacy? He helps us to look and say, I will spend my life in service of others in hopes that in this way I make the world a better place. I leave this world a better place. There's one more person that believes in Christ when I'm gone than what was there before I came. We remember how needy we are, and we remember that others are just as needy as ourselves. And even if, when, where, how we truly are endowed with some good gifts from God, man, there's a lot of gifted people. There is a lot of people that are really smart in this world. There is a lot of people that are really good at stuff in this world. And we remember that. And we acknowledge the gift from God in others to them, that they would recognize it as a gift from God in themselves. And so, my dear people, God served the people of Israel before these incredible and marvelous events came, lest they should only build these people up and feed their sin of pride. He served them how? What happened? For 400 years, they lived as slaves. Wow! Is my pride that big? That it took 400 years of humbling for these people to be ready to experience the incredible wonders of God evidenced on their behalf? Wow! Unbelievable. Well, I guess not. We're really messed up. We are really sinful. This was a most necessary thing. They were about to become that favored nation by God. Those to whom God would show and demonstrate his saving wonders. He saved them. Think what this would have done to them if they had not been so suitably humble. And why is it then that Paul says, think of who you are, dear ones. Not many of you wise, not many of you strong, not many of you favored, but God chooses the foolish things of this world, the despised things of this world, to shame the wise, to shame the strong, to shame the fools. And we look around us at the world and say, what has become? What has become of this world? But what else did we think was going to be the outcome of people being raised in luxury and opulence, having every whim indulged, devoid of the necessity of hard work and deprivation? What did we think was going to be the outcome of all of that? The outcome of a culture who were raised up with their every need filled, and not just their every need, their every want. Why would they think they wouldn't become demanding? They want what they have not worked for. They want what you worked for. And they hate you for what you have, because they don't have it even though they didn't work for it. They want a thing because they think they ought to have a thing, because they think they're entitled to the thing, or ought to be. And that because this thing has been deprived from them, even though they didn't have it, it's because you're wrong that you didn't give it to them. And they want it. And they're going to take it. And if you say it's wrong to not give it to them, you're wrong. When did we become the problem? These people hate themselves. They're miserable with their own lives, but the media keeps telling them that it's your fault and my fault. Let me go on public record. I publicly denounce Black Lives Matter. I am not a racist. I do not denounce black people. I love them as much as any other people group. But this movement, this Black Lives Matter, make no mistake, it is a domestic terrorist organization that needs to be denounced, not catered to, not capitulated to. That's never the answer. That will only bring more and greater misery. There's no end to it. When you feed a sin, when you feed it, is that appetite for that sin ever sated? Never. It only grows more and more. The only way to deal with sin is to starve the sin. And so I would ask for you to consider with me a few things. First of all, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 73, this first of the Psalms of Asaph, where he writes, beginning in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." That's you and me, dear ones. That is all those who have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ through the gift of saving faith by grace. How do we know if this is true of us? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Then it is true of you. Have you sought earnestly to forsake your sins more and more daily? If that's true, then this is you, dear ones. How can we say God is good in the midst of this situation that we're currently in this current moment and current history? It's because God is good all the time. And the goodness of God is seen to us, it's shown to us in the face of Christ. That is the first and greatest measure of the goodness of God, that He sent a Savior. But as for me, the psalmist says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Dear ones, for time's sake, let me simply say this, that what the psalmist is saying here is that it is an evil thing for us to think that anyone escapes the judgment of God. It never has happened. It never will happen. No one escapes the judgment of God for their sin. They are not going to get away with this. I know that it's our tendency to say yes, but evil sometimes does set itself up and reign on earth for a time. Couldn't this be such a time? Yes, but it will come to an end because God always crushes the wicked. We've read that twice already this morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I'm skipping to verse 15. I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart will fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. Lord, I do not see how these things can end well. I do not see how the wicked can be displaced. But I will take you at your word. I will trust you in this, that you will throw them down in a moment and they will be no more. That's the promise of God, dear ones, to you and to me. So with that in mind, I would ask you to turn with me to Psalm 97, and we'll see how this hymn was written for the church regarding the Shekinah cloud and how it is to be a measure for the people of uplifting and confidence. Look with me what it says. The Lord, in verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. The Lord reigns. He's reigning now. He's reigning in the midst of these circumstances. And so let the Isle of Man rejoice. We can still rejoice. God has not stepped off the throne and given his throne over to others. They may have been displaced from that six block area in Seattle. They cannot displace God from his throne. He reigns. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Clouds and darkness surround him. That is, his ways are unknown to us in their unfolding. But he has meaning in every human event. Of that we can be sure, because all of the events of human history answer to this one end: the glory of God. We may not see it now, but we must believe it. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. They undergird, they hold up his throne. Though his ways are hidden from us and past our understanding, righteousness and justice, we are told, are the foundations of his throne. They are the things with which he rules. He's dispensing his righteousness and justice all the time. And even now, righteousness and justice are in the hand of God, ready for him to drop out from heaven. He will dispense it again. He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. The Shekinah cloud, the cloud of fire and smoke. The cloud was just a visible representation of the eternal presence of God with his people. He gave that to his people in order to aid their faith, to strengthen their faith. They didn't have the countless words of Scripture to rely on. They needed this ongoing display of the wonders of God. But God was every bit as much with them, with or without the cloud, as he is with us. God was not any more with them than he is with us. He is with us, dear ones. His righteousness and his justice undergird all his actions to you, on your behalf. But our native unbelief would have us believe that this is not so, that he was with the people of Israel. We saw it and we read about it in the words of Scripture in the glory cloud. He was with them. We read of it. But he's not with us. Our native unbelief wants to convince us of this, but we must wrestle against this. We must wrestle with ourselves to convince our hearts against that natural proclivity to deny God. God will destroy his enemies. Oh God, oh Lord, hear our prayer this morning. Destroy your enemies and ours. They seem to be gaining such ascendancy. Oh God, hear our prayers. Rend the heavens and come down, O Lord. Contend with our enemies. Let all be put to shame who served carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Man is but an image. We are but an image, and if we will not reflect the image of the one who made us, he is no better than a carved image. And like all who served carved images, those who think of themselves as the highest will be cut down. They will be brought to shame. But we rejoice, dear ones. We rejoice. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord, because he is exalted above heaven and earth. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil, hate it all. Don't capitulate to it. Don't make friends with it. You who hate evil, love the Lord and His ways. Don't give in to it. Make no concession to the enemy. Don't do it. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Jesus wins. Amen. He wins. He wins, dear ones. He conquers His enemies. None can stand before Him. This is the light that's sown for the righteous. He wins. That wonderful, world-conquering, wickedness-vanquishing, darkness-erasing light is ours. And that light of the world, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that He yielded His life as an atonement for the sins of men, that through faith in Him they can be healed. This is the message of the Shekinah glory cloud. He is that cloud that shields us, that buffers us from the heat of the oppressing judgment of God when He comes in righteousness, and His fire for all those who refuse to believe will consume them. He will burn up all His enemies. May the people of God rejoice and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for your goodness to us in these reminders to us that the Lord reigns. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.